chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is just our beginning point this morning. We are in this series on the church. And this morning we want to talk about the church and church discipline. But to set the stage for that, I want to remind us of what the Word of God says in 2 Timothy 3. Before church started in Okotin, I met Cheryl and Jamie at the church there, and we were just visiting, and they asked where I was from, and I said I was originally from Los Alamos, New Mexico, and they said, oh, we were just there a week ago, and what a small world to have them say that. 3 weeks ago, I was there, I believe it was 3 weeks ago, and I preached this passage in the pulpit there at Crossroads Bible Church in Los Alamos. Follow along with me, 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. We are committed in this church to preaching and teaching the Word of God. All Scripture is inspired by God. It's inspired, it's inerrant. We believe it from cover to cover. And so if it's in here, we're going to endeavor to teach it. It takes a lot of study, a lot of grappling with the text to teach the Word of God. But we believe it is good for us, even when it's hard to swallow. Even when you say, I don't get it. I don't quite get the calling thing. I don't get some of these things. But it's what the Word of God preaches and teaches. And so we're committed to doing that. All of this is for our growth, for our training in righteousness. I love how you love the Word of God, how you come week after week to sit under the teaching of the Word of God. And we don't apologize for that. We're not gonna do a show. I don't put on good shows anyways. And so we're just gonna come and study the Word of God and seek to apply it to our lives. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof. We are those who are under church discipline. Do you understand what I'm saying? We are under church discipline in the sense that we grow in Christ and His Word is profitable for us, for teaching. I'm going to pause because my notes, I sure hope I didn't leave my notes in Belvedere again. I've done that before. Did you know that? That's a scary thing. They're gone. Okay. Lord, help me. Here we go. This might be the shortest version. He's got notes? Yeah. I'll wing it. Here we go. This might be a short message. No, here we are under the discipline of the Lord in terms of He calls us to be disciples, that is to grow in Christ. So there's both positive discipline and there's negative discipline. The positive side of discipline is growing in the Word of God. The negative side of discipline is when we wander off the path and we're to be called back to the path. Now, you know that we have 9 children. We love those kids, and now we're having grandkids, and it's super exciting. And there are a lot of kids in this church. There's a lot of kids in our community. Kids are precious. But who are the happiest children that you know of? Is it the orphans on the street? Or is it a child who is raised in a home where there's both sides of discipline? There's encouragement and there's help and there's also correction. That's the child that's the happiest, where both are in the home. And that's true in the family of God, that we come together and we are here to encourage one another and we are here to help one another stay on the path. That's what we're doing together. Turn with me to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. You already read together the second part of Matthew 18 for our responsive reading. Let me read for us the first part, Matthew 18, verses 1 through 20. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them. And said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Let's pause and pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity we have on a weekly basis to open your word, to study it together, and then seek to apply it to our lives. I pray that you would open to us your word today. Open our minds, open our hearts to receive it. Help us not to leave here as forgetful hearers, but as those who long to obey your word, who desire to know you, Christ, more and more each day. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing the song, "Jesus Loves the Little Children." And I love that song. I love to sing children's songs. We love kids. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He calls to him a child. He puts him in the midst of him. And he uses him as an example. And oh, how we need to guard, to safeguard the children of today, don't we? They're under attack from every angle. They're under attack from the abortion industry. They're under attack from social media. They're under attack from all different corners seeking to destroy our children. And so I'm thankful for opportunities for us as families and a church family to protect children, to guard them, to raise them in the Lord's nurture and admonition. We ought to protect, we ought to love, we ought to care for children. And Jesus uses the children to speak of an amazing spiritual truth, and that is his love for us as his children. As individuals, he loves us and he calls us to himself. Look at verse 5. It says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. He's talking about believers, young believers in Christ, and that we are to receive one another just as the Lord receives us. That's the calling. But there's something bad, and that is that there are stumbling blocks that are put in people's lives. And look at what he says. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. Verse 7. For it is necessary that temptations come. We know this. We know that there's going to be temptations from the world. There's all sorts of neon signs for every single one of us. Come this way, go that way, do this, do that. We're pulled and we're tempted, and we have temptations from our own heart. But look at the contrasting conjunction here. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. Ooh, that's serious. Woe to the person who causes someone to stumble and fall. That's serious. Look how serious it is right above there. It would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. Oh, we never want to be the individual that causes someone else to stumble. God's judgment is severe for that person that causes someone to stray away from the faith. So he says it's better to suffer this unnatural death of drowning than to come under the wrath of Almighty God. It's a serious thing. And so children are precious to the Lord. We ought to value one another's life just as God values us as children and not cause anyone to stumble. And he emphasizes this with the parable of the lost sheep. There's 100 sheep. One of them goes astray. And what does the shepherd do? The shepherd goes after the one. It's not that he doesn't care for the 99, but it's that the one is so precious to him that he goes after him. How does God do that? How does God go after the one? Maybe you've been the one at some point in your life. Maybe you're the one right now. Maybe you're straying away. How is God going to be at work in that one person's life to bring them back into the fold? Well, often he does it apart from other people. He does it in his good providence. Maybe it's through a car accident. Maybe it's through an illness that causes someone to be brought to their knees and say, oh, I need you, Jesus. But primarily the way he works to do this, to call us back to himself, is through the church, through the body of Christ, through one another. And that's where we're going next. This love, this care for our brother. Look at this in verses 15 through 20. This is a call for the church to care for one another. And let me say this. This is a strong call, and I'm not going to be ashamed at this. This is a strong call to church membership. This is a call to church membership because this is presupposing that this happens within those who have covenanted together, who have said, yes, I'm committed to this local body. And it's a good, good thing. People that say, I am committed to one another's within the body of Christ. And this happens in membership. When someone comes for membership, they say, I am willingly placing myself under the authority of the elders of this church because I know that God has entrusted souls to these men. Some people chafe at membership. They say, why would I need to be a member of the church? Well, let me give you these examples. We all, well, maybe not everyone, but many of us have memberships to Sam's Club. We do. And because we have the little card and we pay our yearly dues, we get the privilege of going into Sam's Club and getting all the food that we Americans get, right? Just filling our cart with all kinds of food. But what if you saw some guy, he got one of those big flatbed trailers, basically, push carts, and he just fills it up with Coca-Cola. That's the only thing he got. And he's walking out and you're like, really? That's not healthy. That's not good for anybody. I can't believe you're doing that. That is abusing your membership. I'm never going back to Sam's Club again because I saw that guy abusing his Sam's Club membership. We don't think that way. But that's the way people have thought when it comes to the church. Well, I know such and such church member who abused his member. He said he was a church member, but he did this, 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 and this. So why do I need to be a member of a church? It doesn't work that way, folks. No, there's good accountability in being a member of a church. We're in the middle of a terrible election cycle right now. And the hot topic, probably one of the hottest topics, inflation and illegal immigration. People are flooding across our southern borders, and people want to treat them as if they're full-fledged citizens of the United States, giving them all the rights and benefits of being a citizen, including election, voting in an election. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. You have to go through the proper channels, or you have to be born in this country to be a member of this country, to be a citizen of this country. Let me give you one other thought on this. We're a church primarily of ranchers and other businesses that are connected to the ranching community. What happens every spring? Every spring, some of you go to 15, 20, 25 brandings. What happens at a branding? A rancher puts his mark, so to speak, on their cattle so that they know what cattle I'm responsible for and what cattle it will be that bring a profit for me at the end of the year, whenever you sell. You see, you're not responsible for your neighbor's cattle. You might help them, but you're not responsible for them, and they're not responsible for your cattle. Do you see where I'm going with this? Membership is important, and you covenant together to say, I am a part of this local church where I want to be accountable, and I want people to help keep me accountable. Because there may come a time when you're not thinking so clearly, and you go astray. But you know what? You've already made a commitment back when you became a member saying, hey, if I go astray, I want somebody to come after me and to pull me back in. That's what this is about. That's a big part of what this is about. So let's look at what church discipline, the negative side of church discipline, is. So there's four steps here, beginning in verse 15 of Matthew 18. Number one, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Here's step number one. You see somebody going astray. You see somebody that has directly sinned against you, or they have sinned against you in terms of going astray from the body of Christ. And so you personally, you see it, you go after them. You don't go talk to the pastor. You don't go talk to the elder. You know them personally. You say, it's my responsibility. I'm going to go in love and talk to them. And you go prayerfully, you go in love, and you say, hey, what direction are you headed these days? Where are you going? You know, let's come back over here. let's come back over here. And if they listen, if they repent, if they say, yeah, you're right, then you've won your brother. You've won your sister. Two things let me say about that. One, I have been in those situations. There is a closer bond with that person than you have ever had before. Because they know that it was hard for you to go and confront them. They know that you actually love them. You care about them. And so when they've repented, there's a bond like you have never seen before. Oh, how precious it is. Oh, God is so good to work in our lives through brothers and sisters that way. So thankful for those opportunities to do that. But it's not someone who has gone on Facebook first. Hey, you know what so-and-so has done? You know what, you know, Johnny over in wherever has done? No, you have gone directly to them. And so it's been between you and them, and it's cleared up, and they're restored. Sadly, that doesn't always go as we hope. And so it comes to the second step. Look at verse 16. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And so you've gone to so-and-so in love, and they just rebuffed what you had to say. And so you say, okay, I've got to take it to the next step. And you gather one or two other friends whom you trust, who also know this individual, who know what's going on, and you go together. For what reason? One, to make an impact that they say, whoa, this is serious. Now there's two people, there's three people that are coming to talk to me. And secondly, look at what it says, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If they deny it, say, oh, no, 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 no. Then you say, wait a second, we've got three of us here who have seen what's going on, and this has been established in two or three witnesses. And so the prayer is still at that point that they repent, that they turn. And let me say here, this should be the attitude of all of us. It shouldn't be when we're confronted, what? I can't believe you came and talked to me about that. No, it should be, you know, you're right. I have been going astray. Thank you. Thank you for being willing to take that hard step and coming to talk to me. The Lord will do amazing things if we will be willing to do this sort of thing. Sadly, sometimes they refuse even with two or three. And so it goes to the third step, verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Now here again is where membership comes into play. Because tell it to the church, I don't think means standing up in this pulpit on a Sunday morning and saying, this person so-and-so has refused this, refused to repent, and so this. No, I think that is in the gathering of the membership of the church. You don't do it in the worship service. You do it in the gathering of the membership of the church. And so it's important to have that established. But if he refuses to listen to them, oh, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Every step, the goal is repentance and restoration. Repentance and restoration. Even this last step. The last step isn't a shunning. It's not, okay, get out of here. We don't want to ever see you again. Look at what he says to them. They are to be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Have you heard that phrase before? Who did Jesus often eat with? Tax collectors and sinners. Do you see how that goes? It's not a shunning, but it's a appointed sort of time with people where you're calling them to repentance. That's the idea. That's what Jesus did when he sat down with tax collectors and sinners. It wasn't, hey, we're all buddies here. Let's get along and have a great time. No, he was confronting them with their sin, that they might repent and turn to him. And that's the idea. This person who is rebuffed time after time, a confrontation, they're putting themselves in the position of an unbeliever. They're acting like an unbeliever, living in unrepentant sin. Therefore, we are to treat them as an unbeliever. and go after them with the gospel. Now, is there any precedent for this in Scripture? Jesus has taught this. Do we see it carried out anywhere? Let me show you two places. Turn first of all to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul had helped establish the church in Corinth, and then he has left and he's writing to them to give them instructions. And this is what he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Gross sin has infiltrated the church, has come into the church. Verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Here's what's going on here. The church here has not fulfilled their duty. They have neglected it. It seems that they're almost boasting about this sin in the church. He says, you're arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? He said, you have missed all the steps, and I'm going to take you right to the final step. And that is put him out of the church. Deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. But what's the purpose? What's the purpose again? So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. The goal, even when it gets to this point, this gross immorality in the church, the goal is for this one to be restored, that his soul would be saved. That's why you take such a harsh stand. Let me take you to one other place. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1. And beginning in verse 15. First Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He's praising God for his salvation, for God saving him, this least of all the sinners. This charge, verse 18, I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, that is the gospel, this gospel that he's preaching, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Here again, these two men that were probably close companions of the Apostle Paul's, they have departed from the faith, they have started preaching a false gospel, and he says, I have handed them over to Satan. For what purpose? That they may learn not to blaspheme. The goal wasn't just, hey, these guys, I want them to go to hell. No, that they may learn not to blaspheme, that they would repent, that they would turn, and they would be brought back into the fold. Listen, no one likes confrontation. I don't like confrontation. South Dakotans hate confrontation. We just want to avoid it at all costs. But confrontation is God's means of helping us love one another, helping us persevere in the faith, helping us stay on track. We need one another. We need somebody that's willing to say, I love you and I'm going to come after you. If one of these precious children started walking for the interstate right now, this whole room would empty going after that child, say, wait, don't go that way. Come back in here where it's safe. Are you going to tell me it's loving to not confront somebody? Somebody that's headed for a Mack truck? No, go after them. Be willing to take the hard step and confront someone. Oh, the rewards are beautiful. The relationships and the eternal rewards are beautiful. Let's pray. Father, we commit to you ourselves, our local church. Oh, we want to be obedient to you. It's not easy. It's not always easy to obey, but we want to obey. These are not high-thinking, theoretical things. These are very basic, step-by-step things that you have given to us in your word. Help us to be faithful, knowing that all scripture is inspired and profitable. And so we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for one another. Thank you for a body of Christ that truly loves each other and cares. Help us to help one another persevere in the faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.